Well, good morning, church, and good morning to all of those who are joining us this morning through the internet. We're at the end of the month already, August 31st, I think. Wow. And I know the kids are just chomping at the bit to get back to school. I know it. I can feel the excitement in the air. I say that with a laugh. Anyways, this morning I want to pick it up where we kind of left off last week. Last week I was talking about the two things that will bring fulfillment into our lives, and those two things are found way back when God created Adam and Eve. He first of all, he created Adam and Eve in his own likeness and in his own image, which tells us that we were created for more than what, let's say, the animals were created for. We were created to fellowship with him. So of course he's going to create us in his own likeness and in his own image. And so the first thing I said that's important to see is that God created you for fellowship. Number one, that's the number one thing we have to have in our lives and always remember about our whole being, because we could get so caught up and forget. I mean, even this morning, you know, you get up and your mind is immediately on the day. It's immediately on what you have to do, where you have to go, things you have to do. And already, you know, you're already starting to stress. Whereas when you really stop and think about it, if you were created just for that main reason, just to be intimate in fellowship with God, your mind should be focused on him in the morning, immediately. Good morning, Lord. I'm glad we can do life together today. And first of all, give him your attention, and then he will direct your day. But too often, we don't even think about God until we're faced with a situation or a problem, or and he's like, okay, I've been waiting all morning, you know, like, anyways, we're all, I'm the same. It's tough because life is real. Life is all around us. It's happening right now. And as we go through these last days, it seems like it's happening faster and faster. We're on, we are so busy. I mean, I look back to even when I was a child, or yes, we were busy, but it was a different. There's something in the air. It's like we're just all headed towards a cliff, you know, and ready to fall off. I always remember what, years and years ago, Cameron and I had gone to a Lester Summerall convention or a meeting. I remember we drove to Saskatoon. Does anybody, Justin, do you remember Lester Summerall? He's passed away many years ago, but he was one of the greats. He was way up there with Kenneth Hagin, and he talked about the vision God had given him as we get towards the end. And he said he literally saw thousands and thousands of people on this road, and they're going faster and faster and faster towards, and it was on the edge of a cliff, and they were going off the end. And I've never forgotten that picture that I, you know, he painted in our minds with his words. And that's kind of, it seems like where we're at today. It's like, hey, slow down, you know. These problems aren't going anywhere, and God was never in a hurry, you know. And so, but it's hard. It's hard not to keep yourself away. Like, the way is narrow and constricted with pressure. In other words, you're going against the flow. And that's what Jesus said, you know, the way to life is narrow, it's constricted, it's pressurized. Why? Because you're going against the flow in how you operate, in the way you do things, and how you see things. And it's hard because that big crowd around you wants to engulf and pull you in a million ways into where they're going and push you and sweep you along. But I believe we're at a time now in history, in the time where God is calling us to, no, don't go with the flow. You need to go my way. And even if it's against the flow, don't worry about it. You're still going to arrive where you're supposed to be without having to get crazy with the rest of the world. And that's where things are going. And of course, that's causing stress. It's causing so many problems, this fast-paced life. You're not even, are you enjoying life? No, you're so busy running, trying to make the time to get be here and to be there, and our children are just dragging them along, and they don't know how to relax either. They're so busy running all over the place, and so we don't know how to just be, you know. If we're not being occupied by something, we're bored. We're, you know, and I mean, especially in this world with our phones, and I mean, how easy it is. I mean, wherever you are, you can have a computer in front of you, and you can be totally in another world. And our young people are not paying any attention to anything other than their phones, and that's not a real world. It's a scary thing. You know, Jesus isn't on that phone, at least not unless you're looking for him. Okay, that's another whole topic. I am so off my notes. Anyways, let's go back to the two things, okay? Last week we talked about relationship with God, making him your, he's your father. Make him your father, okay? You're living life with him. So this fellowship with our Father, God, is the most important. To really know him, not just about him. Too many Christians know all about him. Quote verses, yeah, God is this, God is that. But do they know him? And when I mean know, I mean, are they intimately, I mean, you can read a book and study up on all kinds of historical figures who have done great things in the past. You can know all about them. You can even know their wives, their children, but you don't know them. You've never met that person. And that's how it kind of sometimes is with God. We think that all of our knowledge about him is knowing him, but it's not. It's the knowledge draws us to him. And then we come to him based on that knowledge, trusting and believing. And as we believe, that's what the word says and who the word says he is. Then he reveals himself. That's faith. He reveals himself to us in that. If you believe God is love and you come to him trusting that he loves you, then he reveals in that moment his love to you. Now it becomes real. Do you understand? So it's not just knowing about God, it's knowing him and taking his word to him and saying, Lord, I believe this is who you are. And I thank you. By faith, I receive that love or whatever it is. And that's how God begins to reveal himself to you. And we need to fellowship with him as our father. I mean, think about your own father. You know, like, you wouldn't be afraid to approach, you shouldn't be afraid to approach your own father in any area, in any case, knowing that your father is only out for your good. He's going to help you if he can. And of course, our us earthly fathers are limited. You know, we have limited resources. God is unlimited. And the Bible even says, if you, being earthly, know how to be good to your children, how much more your heavenly father is going to be good to those, to his children. And so that's something we have to keep in mind when we approach God. And we have yet to realize the privilege, the very privilege that we have, that we are children of God. Focus on, concentrate on that. You are a child of the living God. You have his DNA. You have the blood in you. Jesus said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. What a privilege. And we have yet to realize, fully realize as the church, what that really means. We will see it in eternity. But on this side of heaven, I mean, we're getting closer. We get glimpses of it. But you have no idea the privilege we've been given, that we can go boldly in and talk to God at any time. I mean, go back to the Old Testament and read about only the high priest once a year, and then it better be right, or you'd have burned up. And now we're like our own kids who come bombing in the door, bringing all their buddies in, and, hey, Mom, you got any popsicles? You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of thing God wants to see in his children. He wants to see you as children. He wants you to treat him like a child would treat its mom or dad. And you just have to smile. Just puts a smile on your face, makes you feel happy. Just like I had that feeling when I saw the kids when they built their little golf course. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's the way kids should be. That's what kids should be doing. Not on their iPads or in front of the TV. They should be out there being children, coming up with all kinds of ideas and executing them. And it's so cute to see. And I know it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, that's how you need to be with your father. Not a care in the world, just putting together stuff, not being concerned about anything, but just having a great old time. And then raising all that money. That was so awesome. So I know that blessed me, and I'm sure it blessed the Lord. So, okay, let's let that go now. We're talking about the importance of our fellowship and our intimacy with our Father. And, you know, through the cross, we have been given free access to all of God's kingdom. And all of, and that means all of God's kingdom blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to open up with that one this morning. Verse 21, it says there, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You don't have to be envious of any man for anything. And too often we look around and think, wow, that guy's got everything. He's got a cabin down at the lake. He's got a motorboat. He's got six vehicles. He's got this. He's got that. You know, he travels all over the world, blah, blah, blah. Don't be envious or glory in any man. I don't care how famous he is, how great you think he is. Okay? Why? Because all things are yours. There's nothing he has that you haven't got as well. And that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to grasp and really believe. We say we believe it, but do we? You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. All things are yours. And when that finally clicks, all things have been given to you. And I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing this word to remind myself that all things have been given to me. How? Not because of me, but because of the cross. But now, after we've received Jesus, and we've received, because you see, Jesus at the cross said, finished. And at that moment, all things came flooding towards us. And it's still coming. Okay? Why are we not receiving them? Why are not we receiving these things? Now, God wants us to live in this world by his grace. Because that's what grace is to receive something you didn't deserve, something you didn't earn. And it's in this grace that number two becomes effective in our lives. Helping to fulfill us. Remember I said intimacy and fruitfulness. It's in the grace of God where fruitfulness begins to really happen and flow in our lives. Apart from this grace, every effort you put out there to be fruitful in this world is a dead work. And we know that all dead works are passing away. They do not remain. Or they are dead works or works of the flesh. Anything that your flesh thinks is fruitful. You've created something. If it wasn't by the grace of God, it's a dead work. So let's talk about what does it really mean to live by grace? Because we've heard so many sermons on this. But really, it's just the opposite of living by your own efforts. It's living by what Jesus did on the cross. It's living by his supply, because grace supplies. Under the law, that's where you have to work for it. You have to put effort into it, strive for it. And we pride ourselves as humans on building something or putting effort into something. And at the end of it, are you doing it for God's glory or yours? You see, when you live your life dependent on his supply for your every need, then there is no glory in it. You are just quietly in the background. And that is hard for some of us to do because of our egos. We want to get some of that glory and some of that credit. I don't know. And we talk a lot about grace in the church, and especially in the last 10 years or so. We've heard sermon after sermon, especially in this church, and I know other churches out there that are teaching it. But are we really living by his grace? Even though there again we have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of this whole gospel of grace, are we really living by it? Because I tell you, when you really begin to live by grace, it takes huge amount of humility. It really does. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. God gives grace to the humble. In other words, I don't want no credit. I don't, you know, I'm in the background here. Too often we want to exert ourselves into part, even if it's just a part of it. But we don't give God the glory. And I know I'm guilty of that. We all are. We all are. And it's time for us to just back away and say, Lord, does it even matter? You got to get to a place in your life where I'm at the end of me. I'm dead. And my real life is really hidden with Christ in God. That's who I am. And it's not my glory, it's his. And I know that that's not an easy thing sometimes for us to even understand what that is. But it really is just admitting to yourself that in the flesh, in my flesh, I am nothing. I'm dead. Does a dead man get glory? Well, maybe he does for the deeds he did while he was alive. But you understand what I'm trying to say. We have to get, if we want to be fruitful, really fruitful, in the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. There will be glory given to you someday for your fruitfulness. But it was because the glory was, the fruitfulness was to give glory to God. And in that, we will obtain glory. There is scriptures in the Bible that talks about how we will share the glory with Jesus. But for now, all the glory goes to God. God has freely given us all things in Christ. And he has given us his word on it. And that's one thing that I'm very strong on. When I just am so frustrated and I know I don't feel like I have, because we go by feelings a lot, which is not right. I don't feel like I have the faith for a certain thing, and it just makes me angry because I think, what? How much more of the word do I need to know? How much more do I, you know, where is that faith? I want, and I realize, hey, listen, you're looking for a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. He has freely given us all things in Christ. The Bible tells us that, okay? And how? Through the gospel of grace. The Bible calls it the glorious gospel. Why is it glorious? Because all things are freely given to you in spite of who you are, in spite of how you live or don't live, or in spite of all the things. This stuff is yours. It's coming at you irregardless. That's glorious. It doesn't get any better. And that's why a lot of times we don't receive it. We just can't seem to wrap our brains around it. Especially when we know we messed up. Especially, it's then that the grace is coming at you even stronger. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So you can know, no matter where you are in life, this grace, these kingdom blessings are coming straight at you. Are you going to receive them? And it's not for your glory, it's for his. So when a problem arises or a situation, don't ask yourself or let that little voice in your head say, what are you going to do about it? No. Rather ask, what has Jesus done about this? Don't ask what I'm going to do. When the enemy comes along and says that, he uses the first person, what am I going to do about this? How am I going to figure this out? Oh, this is a big problem. You just got to stop and recognize that voice and say, no, it's not my problem. It's his. It belongs to him. If God, I love the way Joseph Prince says it, if God wants all the glory, and you tell yourself this when you're going through a situation or a problem, then he is going to have to do all the work. Do you understand? I have no part of this. I'm not going to fret over this. I'm not going to worry about this. You know, but there's that part of our human nature that says, you do need to do something. You need to do something. Or nothing's going to get done. And I'll say, nope, I need to do nothing. He did it all. It's finished. And it's time for us, the church, to realize that God, he's not a man that he should tell or a lie or act out a lie or repent. The Bible says in Numbers, I believe it's 19:23 or is it 23:19, it's one or the other, that if he said it, he will do it. He'll make his word go. You know, God, that's the faith of God. God honors his own word. We hang on to that word. That's our faith, his faith. That's why we live by the faith of the Son of God. Do you think Jesus believes his own word? Do you think Jesus believes that he died on the cross and rose again and washed away all our sins? Of course he does. And when we trust his word, he'll make it good. And so the next time a problem, arises, don't get stressed out and get down and depressed and wonder, what am I going to do and how am I going to walk out of this? And you don't see a way out of it. You see yourself as like, I can't do this. I know I can't. I don't have the willpower. I don't have this. I don't have that. Go to his word and say, none of that matters. None of it matters because this ain't my problem. This ain't my problem. Your word says it. And I don't care how I feel. I don't care how I think. None of that matters. Your word is all that matters. And you said, by your stripe, I am healed. Therefore, all of this has to go. We stress, we get down about so many things in life. This robs us of our joy and fulfillment. So my question is, are we living a fulfilled life? Because a fulfilled life without fruit is not a fulfilled life. In other words, when I say fruitful, I mean that you are experiencing and enjoying the blessings of God every day, that you are seeing the results of it in your life. And this blessing that you are enjoying brings the glory to God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that in the fullness of time he might demonstrate through you his goodness and kindness of heart through Christ Jesus our Lord. You are here as witnesses of God. You know, I don't care what the problem is. It could be something very small, something you're willing to live with. But you know what? It's already been taken care of. You don't have to have it. You know, the other day I was having a really down day. How some days everything's just like, I went into the washroom, my hair's falling out. And then I looked at myself in the mirror and I thought, oh my word. Everything's falling, losing, it's falling down, it's wrinkling. It's like, and it's sad. Because you remember, not that long ago, youthfulness, and you remember how you felt and life, and you think, boy, aging really is not good. This is awful. And it makes you feel down. Now, you guys are also young and vibrant and full of energy. You're not there yet. But time goes by. And I believe, and I'm telling you that as the aging process begins to happen, it's hard. It's hard because it seems like from one day to the next, everything's like switched. And then I got angry at the whole thing. It's like, this is part of the curse. This ought not to be so. And sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to get you to the place where you get angry. Enough is enough. Either I believe what God's word has told me or I don't. But I need to make up my mind. I'm not going to be back and forth, one day this, one day that. And we, as the church, need to decide, am I going to believe the word of God, or am I going to just follow that big crowd that's on, you know, they're just pulling me along? Because the world says this is in the natural, this is what happens. But I'm not in the natural. I'm in the spirit. And so are you. But I do believe that the church for so long has not understood who she can be, how she can live in this world. And so we just, they think we're nuts. Like, you can't stop that. But yes, you can. And as ridiculous as some of these things might sound to the world, I call to our remembrance from the scriptures, Sarah's youthfulness. 100 years old, having a baby. And she, I believe, is the, well, there was two mountains, right? Sarah represented Mount Zion, excuse me. Hagar represented Mount Sinai, the law. Sarah was a picture and a type and a shadow of grace. And you are Sarai's sons and daughters. And so I believe that's telling us that under grace, your youth will be renewed. That is part of the blessing. So grace was shown through the life of Sarah. And here's what it says about her. She bore a child at the age, she conceived a child, strengthened by God. Why? Because she judged him faithful. Simple as that. She didn't look at herself. She judged him faithful. And that's where we have to get. It's like, okay, I don't care. I don't feel like I have healing in my feet. Been suffering with some nerve pain in this foot. Putting up with it probably for a couple of years now, but it's getting worse. To the point where there's certain shoes I can't wear anymore. And I thought, enough. I am not going to continue on this way. And so you need to get to the point where, you know what? I don't care what I feel or what they're telling me. I don't care about any of that. All I know is your word says, I am healed. And so we need to judge God faithful. And that brings us out of trying to have the feeling of having faith. It's like, no, 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 I don't care how I feel. I might feel lousy today. I might feel like I have no faith, but he's faithful. Even when I have no faith, he's faithful. He's faithful to his own word. And your word, God says, that I am healed. Or whatever the problem might be. And so, I'm tired of entertaining these issues. And I hope that whether there's a problem in your life, you take it back as well. So that's it. I'm taking it back. I'm making a stand. I'm casting this thing onto him. I'm trusting his word, not me. And that's it. Abraham considered not his own body now dead. You see, we consider the problem. We take thought. Right there, you're hooped. Consider his word. Abraham considered not his own body now dead at the age of 100. And God had told him, you're going to have a baby. So, I mean, he considered not. I mean, this is an absolute impossibility. And they had a baby. But Sarah judged God as faithful, and Abraham considered not his own body, nor the barrenness of his wife's womb. Don't even think about it. What you focus on, do not pay attention. The enemy's trying to distract you with all kinds of things. He doesn't want you to be in the rest. He wants you to be stressed out and worried and fretful and, you know, why? Because it stops the flow of the blessing. God, Jesus wants us to be fruitful. Let's just get that out there. He wants more than anything for us to be fruitful in this life. Why? So that his bride, you and I, the body of Christ, would bear witness to the resurrection life of Jesus. It's all about the resurrection. Why? So that we shine with that life, so that others could come out of the darkness into the light. It's all about being a witness. God, our Father, wants us to reflect the resurrection life. The life that is in us. He wants it to be seen in this world. That is the lasting fruit. The fruit that will remain. Twice in the Bible it talks about fruit that will remain. And I used to wonder, what does that mean? It'll remain for eternity. That's why I say there is glory. There is rewards for this fruit. You know that Jesus was so excited about our new life. I have desired so much, he said in the upper room, to have this Passover supper with you. He knew what was ahead. He knew the gift he was about to give his disciples, and not only his disciples, but the whole world. Just like when you have the perfect gift, it might have cost you a lot. You might have worked hard for it, suffered a lot, but you just are so excited because it was all just culminating in this one moment when you get to bless your wife or your kids or whatever with this one amazing gift. And you might have reiterated it and thought it over in your mind how it's going to all take place, and the excitement on her face or his face or whatever. Jesus was so excited about what he was about to do and the changes he was about to make and the gift he was about to give us. Can you see it that way? But he also said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, I know you guys are excited. I know, calm down. It's coming. But you know what, guys? Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go out and try to be witnesses to my resurrection until you become endued with power from on high. You remember the promise. I talked to you about that promise the Father's going to give you in my name. But don't go out. I know you guys are excited, chomping at the bit to get out there. It's like instructing your kids. You know, let's say you're a coach like Donnie, and they're just ready. They're pumped. They want to go out there, and they want to take this team down. And the coach says, okay, you guys, calm down. I know you guys are excited and everything, but there's some things we got to do first that are going to make all the difference to you being out there. You know, let's say a little prayer. Let's whatever it is. But that's what Jesus was saying. Don't go out just yet, you guys. I know you're pumped. I know you're excited, as I am too. But you need this thing. This is the thing that you need. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. Behold, Luke chapter 24, verse 9. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, you will be endued with the Spirit. He said, with power. So what kind of power is this? We talked about it a bit last week. It is resurrection power. It brings dead things to life. Dead things, things that be not as though they are, things that are as though they're not. It brings dead things to life. So how do you know you have resurrection power? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Ephesians 1, we looked at it last week as well, 19:20. How do we know that this power that we are endued with by the Spirit, because there's no doubt about it, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Bible clearly teaches that power comes upon you. So let's talk about this power. It says in verse 19, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of this power. To us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, according to the working which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, in accordance to that's the power you have. Resurrection power is yours. And there is no power, think about it, in this world that can match that. None. Have you ever seen, you know, in this world we try, you know, we're trying to produce life, but we cannot, no matter what it is, bring anything that's dead back to life. If your plant and tree is dead, I tell you what, don't try to put fertilizer on it. It's dead. And you need to pull it out and plant a new one. We cannot bring things to life, nor can we create. We're trying. We're trying to play God in this world. But right now, that is an impossibility. But you know what? Think about that. In the whole universe, that power doesn't exist, but you have it. It's covering you. I mean, just, it's mind-boggling. We can't even grasp it in our natural minds. They don't have this power. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has come into your spirit and made it alive. Now, there's a lot of controversy about the baptism of the Spirit. People believe that when you get born again, you have the baptism, or you have the Holy Spirit, as much as you're ever going to get. I disagree. Because of the Bible, the way it lays it out and the way it teaches it, at the time Jesus said that to the apostles, do you think they weren't already believers in who he was? He had risen from the grave. Of course they were born of the Spirit at that point. But yet he said, wait until you be endued with power. Now I like to say it this way. There are so many scriptures in the Bible that talk about your rights, your blessings in him. It's in Christ that we are blessed. It's in Christ that we are fruitful. Now, that's for us to be in him. But you know, when you receive him, when you confess that, you know, he's died for your sins and he was risen from the dead, he comes to live in you by the Holy Spirit. So yes, if you are born of the Spirit, that means you have the Holy Spirit. But it's the same concept as there's a difference between those who have Jesus in them and those who are living in Jesus. Do you understand? There's a big difference. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, but now we are, the word baptism means to be immersed into. Just like when Jesus lives in us, he affects our spirit. But when we live in him, it affects our bodies, our physical, natural surroundings. The same with the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, I had asked the Holy Spirit and asked the Lord, why, what is this all about? And the Lord kind of showed me that the Holy Spirit indwells believers and causes their spirits to be born anew. But when he comes upon you, then it's for the natural world. It's that same power that caused you to be resurrected back to life spiritually is now on you, and it can be experienced by others. Lay hands on the sick, that power transmits or into the other person. Without the baptism, that doesn't happen. Now, I'm not questioning God's word. This is just what it teaches. But anyways, let's keep going here. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a witness. Now, we're talking about the power, resurrection power. Jesus, there was a witness left behind. It wasn't the angels sitting on the two ends of the bed when Mary and when they looked in, and but it was the cloth that he was wrapped in. This cloth, think about it, has been salvaged and handed down from generation to generation for 2,000 years. And it's still perfectly intact. And it has passed through the hands of many, many scientists. Some trying to prove the resurrection, and others trying to disprove the resurrection. But one thing is certain, it has never changed. It remains exactly the same. It's not passing away. Most things after 2,000 years, if you took an ordinary piece of cloth, things would start changing after 2,000 years. It would fade, or it would, you know, your colors wouldn't be vibrant, or you might not even see the color at all. And I was watching a film on this, actually, a couple weeks ago. And the amazing thing is when you get how this whole thing was even discovered, was when we finally came up with, when mankind finally got to the place where we had pictures, photography, cameras. And they had this shroud, is what they called it, or cloth, linen cloth. But when you look at it, to see it, has anybody ever seen the shroud? An actual picture of the real shroud? Well, it's a long cloth, and it's got, it almost looks like, you know, have you ever watched shows where they do a DNA analysis, and the DNA comes up in little dots, and, you know, there's lines of dots, and they all kind of are, and they're kind of the same, because it's the same at the DNA, and they have to do a match to another DNA or whatever. That's what this cloth looks like. It's got little dots on it, and it's got lines on it. Perfect little lines. And when you first look at it, you think, what is that? But there was a man who had opportunity to see the cloth. And he was, I believe he was one of the first people who ever took a picture of it. He asked, and it was when photography was just in its early stages. He asked if he could, he was allowed to have a picture of this cloth that he sees, because it would be awesome to have a picture of it. And it was when he took the picture of it, what looked back at him was a man. That was when they realized, oh my goodness. Like they show the two. They show the old picture of what he saw when, and he went down into his dark room. You know, back in those days, they had to go into their dark rooms and develop the pictures. And he hung it up on the line and he waited, you know, and all of a sudden he's watching. And here, this face is looking back at him. And like, he's blown away. Like he's just like, he just couldn't believe it. And so that's when, of course, they started doing even more research on this cloth. And anyways, in the show that I was watching, and this is a Christian, these were Christian people that I watch a lot, and I do trust that they're born again, spirit-filled. They said that the cloth has traveled all over many, 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 some of the world's most expert scientists and different, you know, degrees behind their name have taken years to study in depth this cloth. And what was it that made these marks on this cloth? And he said they've ruled out radiation. They've ruled out nuclear power. They cannot understand what this power was, but they've come to the conclusion that the closest thing that they can see that this power, because remember, we're talking about the power you and I have. The closest thing that they could come to was it was like fire, but the fire didn't burn it. It just left a mark. And then, of course, that makes perfect sense because, so now they call it holy fire. It's holy fire. That's the fire Moses saw in the burning bush. A fire, but it didn't burn the bush. It's holy. God said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. That's what you have. And are we going to doubt that we're already made holy? We've got this holy fire all around us. I believe it had something to do with the fire when the three were thrown into the fiery furnace. I believe there's all kinds of places in the scripture. And then even John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I am, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And I believe that as I was listening to that, I thought, oh, that's the fire. That's what we have. That's why when on the day, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, you know, as a mighty rushing wind, they were all gathered together waiting for the Holy Spirit. He said, you will be endued with power. And when, were they endued with? Flames, tongues of fire came and sat upon each one. And they immediately opened up their mouths and began to speak with other languages. This was given to every believer in that upper room. This Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that holy fire, is now covering us. We have it. It's ours. And after they were endued with this fire and this power, they began to speak with other tongues. Why? Why? What, you know, there's so much controversy there again about this subject. Why tongues? Like, what is this really all about? Well, you know, as I was pondering it again, and I've heard so many sermons, and I know that it's from God. I know the power in it. But I still, you know, it's hard to teach it. It's hard to tell a non-believer, like, this is really, but, you know, why tongues? And, of course, the Holy Spirit says to me, why not tongues? No, Proverbs chapter 18 says, verse 21, and this answers our question. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now that word power is defined in the Hebrew dictionary, and it is the word yod, which means hand, open palm, okay? What it means, literally, it is saying that the power, or the, yeah, the power of the tongue is that the, how did I put this down? That life and death are in the means and the direction of your tongue. Because that word means a hand indicating, which indicates power, means, and direction. Power, means, and direction. All given to you by your tongue. Why do you think God put Adam in the garden? How do you think he controlled? And it was through his words. He spoke and things happened. God set it up that way. Life and death are still in the power of our tongue. And that's why so many people are in trouble, because the words that they're coming out of them are not good words. They're words of death rather than words of life. And so the Holy Spirit has, so to speak, hijacked our tongue. Now, he's a gentleman. He will never speak without you initiating it, which is awesome. He gives us the choice. God always gives his children a choice. Are you going to use this gift, or are you just going to walk away from it? Now, I know there are many maybe that are listening or whatever that have been that just are struggling with this gift. But what you need to do is let go and just let it flow, because really it's easy. Once you tap in, it's like, oh my goodness, this is the simplest thing in the world. Don't ever give up and think that it's not for you. It's for all of God's children. So, why tongues? Because it is the means and the direction and it's how you release this power. So it stands to reason that our tongues would become empowered by the Spirit if it's the means and the direction of our lives. The words we speak by the Spirit carry resurrection power. And that's why Jesus said, when he spoke about the coming of the Spirit, he said, out of your innermost being, this is where these words come from, is going to flow rivers of life. This is power that brings dead things to life. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says that if the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, resurrection power, dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will also quicken. If you look up that word quicken, it means bring to life, revitalize your short-lived mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. How do you think this happens? You pray in the Spirit. You allow those words to come out. I said something earlier about, you know, I'm tired of this. The Bible promises us in 103 that he's going to renew our youthfulness like the eagle. That's a literal renewal. When I talked about aging, and I went to that and I said, Lord, your word said it. I didn't say it. It's not me saying, oh, please, please, please give my youthfulness back. No, 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 no. You said it was already done. In Psalm 103, verse 5, you said you're going to satisfy my mouth with the good, that my youth could be renewed like the eagle. What do you think satisfying your mouth like the good is? I heard a sermon on the word mouth. It's the only time that word is used, other than there's two times in the Bible. And it's not the normal word mouth, but it's the word pay, P-E-H. Or no, pay is the word mouth. This one's a different one. And actually, when you look up the definition, it means to be adorned, ornamented. God has adorned us with a fire tongue, with a tongue that speaks life, brings dead things back to life. And, you know, that's awesome. And the Lord showed me in my heart to use that. And that the more you pray in the Spirit, the more youthful you will be. So I believe when you pray in the Spirit, you are releasing resurrection life into the areas of your life that need to be resurrected. It is the means by which the Holy Spirit can affect every part of your life. Not only that, he goes into your future. He begins to arrange and assemble and you just go through life. You're in the rest. You're saying, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say, how to say it. I don't even know what needs to be brought to life or what needs to be put to death. That's the problem. We think we know how to fix the problem. We don't know how to fix the problem, but he does. And he will work it all out for not only your good, but the good of your family, the good of everybody and everything around you. It's an awesome way to live. You can rest, and it shows when you yield yourself to that tongue that you are trusting the Holy Spirit. It's a thing. It's a faith thing. I don't need to pray. I mean, yes, if the Holy Spirit inspires you to say a word of faith or encourage you to speak something out, go for it. But in the meantime, when you're at a place where you're either, I don't care what the what's going on, whether you're down, depressed, whether you're worried, stressed, whatever, pray in the Spirit. Let him take it away. Cast that onto him and say, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to pray about this day. I'm going to pray about this issue, this problem, and just keep on going. Now, we don't understand the words that we say, but the Bible tells us he who prays in an unknown tongue speaks directly to God, our Father. And it shows him that we absolutely trust him to bring his will, which is always good, to pass in our lives. This is the rest, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 30, I believe it's written. You don't even have to think of the words. You just let it rip. You don't even have to stop and say, oh, how am I going to say this? Oh, I haven't got time today to spend time praying in the Spirit. No, no, no. You can be doing all kinds of things and be praying. And in these last days, the Holy Spirit in me has been urging me more and more to pray in the Spirit. In the book of Jude 2021, after it says, if you go back to the beginning of this, it talks about how in the last days, mockers are going to come, and they are sensual and having not the Spirit. And then it goes on to say in 20, but you, beloved, and it's speaking directly to the church in the last days, which is where we are. It says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And what is most holy is the power of the Spirit of life. It is most powerful. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, looking for the mercy. We're not, many people misunderstand that. It's like, oh, we have to be close, connected with God so that he's merciful to us. No, he's mercy. He's always merciful to us. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives because Christ is in us and we're in Christ. But that word there, looking for the mercy, under the law first mentioned, and I've taught on this, if you go back to Genesis 19, 16 to 19, the word mercy is first of all introduced into the Bible. And guess where it's introduced? In the story of Lot. Because he is speaking, remember, to those who are living in the last days, those that are going to be resurrected from this earth into the rapture. We're going to be taken up in the rapture. And he said, as he says, these are the two things you need to do. Keep yourselves in the love. In other words, keep your intimate relationship with God and keep on praying in the Spirit, looking for, being aware that the mercy, that the rapture is going to happen. The first time mercy is mentioned is the story of Lot. When he was taken out, when the angels came and took him out of his house and said, go, you know, God's going to destroy the city. And then it talks about how, have you got it up? While he lingered, the men took his hand, and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And then if you go to verse 19, where the word mercy is used again for the first time, behold, now my servant has found grace in thy sight. You have magnified thy mercy, which you have showed unto me. That's him, Lot, giving thanks for showing them mercy and pulling them out of the city before it was destroyed. So we know where it says, looking for thy mercy, it's talking about the rapture, God's mercy in delivering us in these end days. But in the meantime, pray in the Spirit as much as you can. And if you don't pray in the Spirit, don't settle. The enemy wants to keep that gift from you because he's afraid of that gift. He can do nothing about it. He can't understand a word you're saying. So how is he going to get in and mess up your prayers? You are praying directly. You're praying mysteries, the Bible says, to God. The reason the word mysteries there is used is because to the devil, it's a mystery to you, but it's also a mystery to him. And so as much as possible, pray in the Spirit. And the more you do it, It's funny how it's like any other habit that you get yourself into. You're doing it without even thinking about it. You get up and it's just there. It's just flowing all day. You might stop enough to talk with someone and then it starts up again and away you go. And it just keeps you relaxed. It really does relax you, keeps you in the rest. And I know that you might not see any real specific resurrection results that day, but I guarantee you down the road, you are going to look. And I know for a fact, even in my own life, some of the things I prayed in the Spirit 20 years ago are now just, they're there. I'm thinking, how did that happen? And the Holy Spirit reminds me. And I'm like, oh, that's right. Because he goes into your future and he begins to pray. And the area that you are the most relaxed in, I'm going to say this and we're going to close, you will be the most fruitful in. Seriously. Fruit is always in the area where you're like, just give it to God. Amen. Amen. Let's close with communion this morning.